So what in fact I'm going to do is begin at verse 25 and recap a little from verse 24. And then when I finish verse 27, if there's time left, as there may well be, I'll read chapter 10 and we'll proceed then as far as we can get in chapter 10. But we turn now to Daniel chapter 9. And here is the answer to his prayer. And it was all, if you remember, that he was praying about the holy city and that the people should be restored, because he knew from reading the book of Jeremiah that the 70 years were finished. And therefore, it was ready for the people to return. And he'd been praying about that. And he gets an answer about something much more far-reaching. It is about 70, but it's about 70 weeks, and each week is to be interpreted as 70 years. Each day of the week, a year, so that 1 week is 49 years, 70 weeks is 490 years. And you remember last week I went through the rationale for that. There are places in Scripture, in Genesis and Leviticus and Ezekiel, where weeks stand for years. It's nothing new, no fanciful interpretation. And the important point, of course, of this was to give the Jewish nation, still just in exile, not yet returned, and they didn't all come back, the sure knowledge that the Messiah would come, and that he would be coming 490 years from a certain point which is spoken of. Our difficulty is knowing exactly when that date is, but it does come out at about the time when the Lord Jesus was crucified, believed to have been in 33 AD. So the people know that despite grave difficulties that come. Now, we're going to have a problem with chapter 11 because I don't understand all the comings and goings and all the fightings and all the insurrections and all the rebellions that are mentioned there. But that's all before the coming of Christ. But what is clear is that the Lord's purpose overrides all that, and that his purpose of good in the Messiah will happen, notwithstanding all the terrible atrocities and things that are going to go on in Jerusalem and in the nations round about, and that therefore they can hang on to the faith. Though the vision tarry, it is yet for an appointed time, and people must not lose faith. So these 70 weeks are determined, that is to say, they are fixed. They're determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. It was that that Daniel was praying for. And at the end of that time, the transgression would be finished. Now, clearly, the meaning is not that the sins of the Jewish people will end. It simply means that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, will make a sacrifice that will bring an end to the punishment for sin for those who are covered by the blood of that sacrifice. That's the sense in which you're to understand that the Lord Jesus, when he comes, will finish transgression. The sins of all his people will be laid upon him. He will make an offering and will make an end of their sins. So to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity are all different ways of looking at the same thing, the accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, and also to bring in everlasting righteousness. That is to say, by the gospel, and for all of those who are covered by that blood, whether they lived in Old Testament times, in Daniel's time, covering Daniel himself, those times would be introduced. And to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. It's thought probably that sealing up the vision and prophecy probably refers to the completion of the New Testament and therefore of the whole scripture. And to anoint the most holy probably means to call the Lord Jesus, call the Messiah forth into the world, and enable him to complete his work by the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. There are other interpretations. That seems to me to be as straightforward as any of them. And if you want to know the complications, you may look them up for yourself. But that is as good a way of looking at it as any. Now, Gabriel now says to Daniel, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince." So that period of 490 years is to begin from the time when the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem goes forth. And the command to build the temple at Jerusalem was just about to go out forth. And it is just possible, but the dating doesn't do it, that Daniel might have thought that when that command goes forth from Cyrus, and undoubtedly most commentators think that Daniel was greatly used of the Lord to prompt Cyrus, because he knew the prophecy of Isaiah, that this was something that he should do. And maybe in his own mind he thought that it was from that time. But it's actually from the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, that all that is mentioned is to Ezra by Cyrus is the rebuilding of the temple. It's not till Nehemiah, virtually 90 years later, maybe not quite as long, that the command to Nehemiah to rebuild the city goes forth. And it is almost certain, as certain as we can be working this out, that it is from that date, the command that Artaxerxes gave to Nehemiah to rebuild Jerusalem and to go forth. And he met with much trouble. Do you remember Sanballat and Tobiah? And the street, it says, shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. I took the time earlier today, but you can take the time when you get home. Have a look at Nehemiah 4, for example, 3, 4, 5. And there you'll see what they had to do. You know, the sword and the trowel, the sword in one hand while they built the wall, and a trowel to do the building of it, and all the opposition of Sanballat and Tobiah, even trying to murder Nehemiah under threat of that he was going to make himself a king and he'd be reported back to the Artaxerxes, all these sort of things. You can look at them for yourself. But the street was built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And it does look very much as if that is what is referred to. And after 62 weeks. Now, in verse 25, we have the time from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, 60, which is 60, 62 weeks plus 7 only gives you 69. And the question is, why is it so divided? And it would appear that the first period of 7 weeks, that is 49 years, signifies the length of time it took to rebuild the walls and the city of Jerusalem. They got on with it well eventually, but they didn't at first. And probably it does look as if it took about the 49 years. So, and then after that, there is another 62 weeks, still leaving 1 week at the end. So, after 62 weeks, that's after the first 49 years, after the rebuilding of Jerusalem shall have happened, then the Messiah shall be cut off. Now, I think you probably have to interpret that after as not immediately after, because it would appear from the next verse that the actual death of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to occur somewhere in the middle of the final 7 weeks, the final 49 years. So it's just simply that after that one thing has happened, then the Messiah will come. But then you have details about the Messiah. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That is to say, he'll be put to death, but not for himself. Now, there are various readings of the scripture you can see in the margin. And shall have nothing, and the Jews, they shall be no more his people. But I think the AV has probably got it right. He died himself, having laid aside his Godhead, having humbled himself, even to the death of a cross. And what he did for the souls of his people, that they should have atonement made for. And that covers, I think, the full meaning of "but not for himself." He didn't look at his own advantage, he left heaven behind, but he looked totally for the advantage of every one of his people. So we see after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come, which would seem to be the Romans, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, it was Titus Vespasian who himself led the people, but he wasn't emperor at the time. So, probably, it was Titus who did it, and he became the emperor Vespasian. So it is fair enough to say, you see, the prince that shall come, the prince that shall come, will be the Roman emperors in succession in the Roman Empire. And he was just one of the people at that time, just one of their generals. But he himself became emperor afterwards. But the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, both city and the sanctuary. And the fact that the two are differentiated there is quite important, isn't it? Because you see, the whole thing, when the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem was separate from Cyrus's command to rebuild the temple. And now they are separated here, though they'll both be destroyed at the same time. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, as sudden as a flood, as sudden as a flash flood, as sudden as a tsunami. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Which war? It could be the war that the Lord had against the Jewish people of that time. They were utterly desolated in Jerusalem, and they've been utterly desolated religiously and by being scattered everywhere ever since. But it may refer to the warfare against Satan right until the end of time. But until the end of the war or the warfare, desolations are determined. Wherever Satan is combating Christ, there is desolation for those who take the wrong side. It's a very strong picture, and it's coming again. And he shall confirm the covenant with many. That's Christ shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. I don't know that it means throughout the whole. The Lord Jesus was there, was alive 33 years, but he didn't really begin his ministry till the last 3 years of his life. But it may be that what is meant here is, of course, that he will bring in the New Testament, that is to say, confirm the Old Covenant. He'll bring in the New Testament. It is with many, for all those who have been predestined, for 1 week. And part of that week will come after he's died, and the apostles go forth with the gospel and out into among the Gentiles. It may indeed be that the word "many" here refers to the Gentiles, because they did tend to, if they were thinking about the Gentiles, to call them the many. So it is just possible, not that we're to think of confirming the covenant with many or the elect, well, it would only be with the elect, but what is stressed here is with Gentiles for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, the reference there is to the death upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just read to you a little bit from Hebrews 10. And why I'm reading it to you, I'll tell you in a minute. In chapter 10 of Hebrews and verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And that's the important thing here. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, the temple sacrifices continued for nearly 40 more years. But in essence, they were destroyed. By his work on the cross, he took away the first and established the new covenant. And it's that that's referred to here. When it says, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation. Oblation is just the same word as offering. Cause these sacrifice and oblation to cease. It means that by his work on the cross, there was no more need for offerings of bulls and goats and so on. And the Lord Jesus himself had caused that to stop. It didn't actually stop being done for 30, nearly 40 years, but it stopped having any significance. And the moment he died on the cross and the temple was, the curtain of the temple was rent in two, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So you can see how Daniel, making this available to the Jewish nation, and the Lord by the angel Gabriel making it available to Daniel, how this was designed to give them great hope and to understand the purpose of the coming of the Messiah. He was going to be cut off. It's not only Isaiah who talks about his death, you see. He was going to be cut off. And the whole of his coming was not to conquer, but to destroy sin, conquer in that sense. And you see, this is quite powerful, and it would have been very strongly taught, but no doubt it was unpalatable even to Daniel at first. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. There are other abominations than idolatry, and the Jews, for the most part, had given up idolatry. But the people of the Romans did place an idol or something instead of into the temple of God. But all sorts of things that God hates. And this terribly evocative expression. I wonder when the Lord looks at this land, you see, does he not just see abominations, but the overspreading of them? They're thick and murky and muddy and miry everywhere, like muck spreading. The overspreading of abominations. It's under everything, it covers everything. Do you see the power of this phrase? And the Messiah comes. And where there is not faith in him, he makes the land, the lands, particularly the Jewish lands, desolate. There is no spiritual understanding whatever where the Lord makes desolate. And where people do not believe in the Saviour, he will make their lives, and certainly their innermost spirits, desolate. Even until the consummation, and that determined. This is powerful, powerful language. Straight. Well, all of this is the word of the Lord, but this is Gabriel delivering the pronouncements of heaven. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. and the time of the Gentiles is fully ripe, then the end shall come, when all their sin has built up to the maximum and there's no further hope, and the same with the Jews. And it's going to get like that, more and more and more desolate, even until the consummation, when it's time to bring an end to the world and its history and its events. He's now moving on. And it's a determined time. The time when the end shall come is fixed. The time when all things, all evil, shall have been brought to a climax is fixed. The time when every single person who is going to be saved will be saved is fixed. But the abominations make a place desolate. And the Lord himself, because of that, will make every abomination desolate until the time when all things are fulfilled, a time that is fixed, and that consolation shall be poured upon the desolate. When the Lord Jesus returns, it shall be sudden, it shall be like a pouring forth, it shall catch everybody by surprise, as the Lord Jesus says. And here you have this whole picture of the ministry of the Saviour and of his dating, and of the things that will happen at Calvary and that will follow on from Calvary, the confirming of the covenant with many for the remainder of time, and beginning from the time of his death, and from that time the Jewish history, the Jewish nation, the Jewish ritual will all cease, and from there, for them and for all unbelievers, it will be nothing but increasing anguish and all downhill, if you like, until the end of the world. Now, this was something that I think upset Daniel. We see increasingly as we, though he's getting increasingly old, he also is often faint and sick and ill as a result of the things that he understands. And as we now turn to chapter 10, which is probably 5 years later, you'll see that Daniel is very much affected by the things that he's told. It is thought that Darius, in chapter 9, the first year of Darius, it is pretty certain that he reigned with Cyrus. That Cyrus was the great general, and Cyrus and Darius reigned together. Darius certainly over Babylon, the realm of the Chaldeans. Darius was the uncle of Cyrus, but after 2 years, I think he died, and so Cyrus then became king of the whole land, not just part of it. And the third year of Cyrus suggests that this would be 2 years of Daniel, of Darius, and then 3 years of Cyrus. But of course, it just might be, and this is the uncertainty of some of the dating, that his joint rule is included. So if Cyrus and Darius reigned together in year one and in year two, what is here described as the third year of Cyrus might mean that third year. But if it's not counted until Darius has finished, then it could be 5 years, 4 years after 5 years. So nobody's quite sure, and that is why both in the dating of kings, in Kings and Chronicles, and also in dealing with the times of the years until the fulfillment of these prophecies in Christ, where some of the uncertainty comes, we don't altogether know how far kings ruled jointly and how far they ruled separately, and which was counted. If, for example, two kings reigned together for 10 years, and then one outlived the other and reigned for another 7, is that his year 1 or is that his year 11? You see, that's the sort of problem that comes up. We're not always sure, and the experts aren't always sure how the dating has gone. Well, I'm taking it that this third year of Cyrus was 4 years later. One of Darius, then 2 of Darius, then 1 and 2 of Cyrus, and then 3 of Cyrus. So it was later. And it would be his last vision. By this time, depending what age he was, when he went into Babylon. Now, if he was in Babylon 70 odd years, and then after that, 5, you've got to add 75 onto whatever age he was when he was taken. Most people think he was 18 for some reason or another, and that makes him 94, 93. I tend to think he was 12 or 13, much younger. But you'll see, he's 81 and 90 at this time. So he's an old man, an elder statesman, and as I suggested to you, and as the commentators certainly suggest, probably the great advisor of Cyrus to encourage him, to enable the Jewish people to return to Jerusalem. Well, chapter 10 now, let me read this to you. We've time to read a little, perhaps. And in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. So here's a prophet, receives a vision, and he mourns. I ate no present bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hidekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in colour to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. But I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, and set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. Can you see? He gets up as far as kneeling with his hands in front of him. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. When he had spoken unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand, and to chasten myself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, next week I'll go into detail, but I just want to clear up 2 things now, really, or 3 things perhaps. First of all, the river Hidekel, mentioned there in verse 4, is also mentioned in verse 2 as one of the first original 4 rivers, and it is the other name for the Tigris. The Tigris and the Euphrates. The word Tigris in the native language of the Persians means rapid flowing. It also means the point of the spear that goes through the air at high speed. And that is exactly what Hidekel means in the Hebrew. Fast flowing. So that's the river Tigris. The next thing is those 3 weeks. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. So he had the vision. He understood it. What he understood made him ill. and made him sad, because he understood enough to know that there was disaster for the people and for the city of Jerusalem. But he had no real understanding of it. And then, later on in the chapter, you get the Gabriel comes, and he says in verse 13, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. He says that he was sent to give him the answer, but he got delayed en route, and that's precisely the length of time. It would appear that Daniel, who was to have had the message, although the Lord takes everything into consideration, but instead of that, the delay by the angel in explaining the matter to him was a delay of exactly the time he was mourning. If he could have had the explanation immediately, he might not have had to have mourned in quite that way. Or he might have had some help and some assistance. And you get this strange picture of this angel being delayed by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And the general thought is that this is not the king, but the evil spirit from Satan, designated to cause Persia as much trouble, or make Persia as much trouble, to create havoc in any way. And some of the commentators go so far as to say that probably Satan has a designate, like the Pope, to every country to stir up trouble everywhere in the world. But that's not for now, and that's another story. And the other thing I want to mention to you is Michael. Verse 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia." And in verse 21, he is called Michael, your prince. Nowadays, we use the word prince to mean any younger member of the royal family. But in Henry VIII's time and Elizabeth's time, the monarch was referred to as prince. Henry VIII was not generally called your majesty, but my prince. And the word means first, princeps, from the Latin princeps. So, Michael, your prince. I've read many things and I've heard learned sermons on the subject. Is Michael the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that another name for him? Or is he the senior angel? I can't answer it for you. I go between one opinion and the other myself. And I tend to think it is coded language for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the biblical evidence is not conclusive. And in about 5 minutes, I just want to take this very quickly. And then you can pray about it and think about it for yourself. Now, in verse 13, Michael is here described as one of the chief princes. And you would hardly describe Christ as one of the number, would you? It would make sense if it was the archangel, but not if it was the Lord Jesus Christ. However, the original language does mean chief of the chief princes, or if you like, first of the chief princes, which could mean that he wasn't one himself, but was their governor, if you understand. That verse is not conclusive. The verse that moves me most, actually, is these last words. "I will show you that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." Who would Daniel have for a prince, for a king, other than the Saviour? Unless he meant that he was the angel sent by the Lord to oppose the spirit sent to be in charge of Persia. But that expression, Michael, your prince. Again, the meaning of the word is not conclusive. It means who is like God. Maybe a question. If it's Christ, then of course you can understand who is like God. He's like God. He's the one who is like God. But if it isn't, then the question, the thing is just a question. Who is like God? Not me. So the actual meaning of the thing is not, the word is not significant either. Now, there are two passages in the New Testament which speak of Michael in this way. And one of them is in Jude, and the other is in Revelation. And Jude verse 9. Jude verse 9, when you read it, looks as if it's evidence that he's an angel and not the Lord Jesus. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now, there are two things there which make you think that this is not the Lord Jesus. He could say, "The Lord," meaning his Father, "rebuke thee, and not me." Certainly he could say that. But one doesn't really see him contending with the devil and disputing with Moses. And one doesn't really see him daring not to. You see, it doesn't seem to be applicable language for the Saviour. But when you move to Revelation 12, and you get the only other use of Michael, then it seems a different thing altogether. Sorry, I just lost my place for a minute. When we get to verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And it seems there that you've got the two heads. You've got, if you like, the Lord Jesus with all his angels, and Satan with all his angels. And the overwhelming thrust of that verse is to suggest that this is the Lord Jesus Christ being spoken of. Well, I don't actually know the answer. Every verse could be explained as meaning Christ. Every verse could be explained as meaning an angel. Is there a reason why it should be code or prophetic language without using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ at that point? I don't really know the answer, but I thought I'd better just give you a little survey of the evidence, and next time. Chapter 10 is not prophetic. Chapter 10 is descriptive before the prophecy of chapter 11 and also explaining the prophecy of chapter 10, but we don't know what it has. It just says, "I understood the thing." So there's no actual prophecy listed in verse 10, in chapter 10. But there's a very complicated prophecy coming in 11. And so this chapter 10 is preparatory to what follows. But in all this, what we are to, there's a number of things we can learn. But the main thing is that we hold fast to the Lord, who has power to bring to pass all the things he's determined, both for good upon his people and for evil upon unbelief. That's the main thing. That over all the time nothing can separate us, that though the vision tarry, yet it will come. There are other things about how one might respond to the scripture, and he trembled at the word, and all sorts of other things, and we'll look at them. But though there's a great deal of prophecy, in chapter 11 particularly, has all happened. Chapter 11 is a prophecy of the time in advance when there was no prophetic voice for the years before the New Testament. Daniel is almost the last of the prophets, except for Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And this is to cover that time. It's all over now, and it's very complicated. So why is it value for us? Well, simply, overall, no matter how complicated, no matter how many intrigues there are, never mind how many people are plotting against one another here, there, and everywhere, the Lord is in control for his people. Even in our society, and all its complications, and all its people who believe different things. But the Lord is still in control for his people, and those who are numbered among his people need have no fear in the midst of terrible revolutions and whatever. Amen.